Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, children and young people, do you remember that one parable? It's the parable that the Lord Jesus spoke to show that salvation can be compared to a garment, a wedding garment. The parable of the marriage banquet. Many were invited to come to the wedding. All things are ready. And you remember that some didn't want to come and others came. And both good and bad were found and were brought in. And then the king comes in and he looks at the people and he looks at all those who are sitting there. And there is one without proper clothes. It seems that all of the guests, when they came in, they were offered these new, brand new clothes, but for some reason, this man didn't want this garment. And he said, "Friend, how have you come in? You don't have this garment. How come?" And worse, this man was not only speechless, but he was taken away. And so what we see there is that Christ offers a covering for our sins, a garment to clothe us and cover over all those sins that we have. And what a beautiful picture. It shows that it's not about the outward, it's still speaking about the heart, as we saw this morning. But God offers a change of clothes for us. And that's the picture that we are going to keep in mind throughout this message as we come to this evening's passage in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, which is our text, which talks about a glorious exchange. And we could say, and we will see, take this picture of a glorious change of clothes. We have old filthy rags, and he changes those into clean and perfect clothes to cover our sin. And this is what we read in our text, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Our theme then is that great exchange. First of all, Christ made sin for us. Secondly, we made righteous in him. So we said in our text we can think about this picture of brand new clothes, clothes of righteousness. When we listen to our text, what do we read? "For he," God, "made him," Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin." And let's start at the end of this text tonight. He knew no sin. These are glorious words. When we let them sink in for a moment, they don't mean that Christ is the one who knew no sin before the universe. He knew everything from the very start. Everything that would ever happen, he knew. He's that eternal Son. He knew about what would happen throughout the ages. He is the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he was satisfied in God through the fullest power of the Holy Spirit in heavenly places. Christ knew no sin there. But we are not referring to that. What we are referring to here is that Christ was speaking. He who knew no sin is that he never ever in his lifetime, when he came from the glorious place of heaven where he was perfectly enjoying the communion with his Father, satisfied with his Father, that he who came down from heaven, that when he came down was that sinless sacrifice, that sinless Lamb of God, that never ever, unlike us, as we heard this morning so clearly, unlike us, never ever had a sinful thought that entered into his mind. There was never ever an action that came up out of his hearts and desires that displeased God. Never ever. There was never a word that he spoke that was in any way sinful. He knew no sin. When he looked at people, there was never ever a sinful look that came from his eyes. Emotions, will, desires, they were all lined up perfectly with the will of God. Never sinful emotions. Perfectly God-glorifying emotions. How glorious that is. Never ever there was in his heart and mind a desire to go against the law of God. Jesus Christ knew no sin. He had no desire to go against the will of his Father. You remember the time when that woman was caught in adultery and they brought her to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus said, "He who is without sin among you, cast the first stone." What happened, children? Do you remember? One after the other had to leave. They all knew in their hearts, "I'm not right. I am sinful. I have sinned." And then the Lord Jesus said so graciously, "Go and sin no more," to this lady. But they had soon forgotten, and they got into a dispute with the Lord Jesus. And listen to what Jesus says to them. He said, "I always do the will of my Father." He could say that. And it was true. I always do the will of my Father. He asked them even in the discussion with these Jewish leaders. He said, "Who convinces me of sin?" And the answer is clear. No one could ever convince him truly of sin. This is the sinless one that the Father sent from heaven, his blessed Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who ever lived on this earth who had no sin whatsoever. And interestingly, in that discussion with those leaders, they were ready to throw stones at him, the sinless, glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because by nature we hate it when others are better than ourselves. And so when Jesus Christ came into this world and walked this earth and showed his sinlessness, unlike you and me, you're always sinful, there was hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is this sinless one. He knew no sin. And everyone in the world knew it. But not everyone liked it. Peter, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, who denied the Lord Jesus, you remember, he often had trouble controlling his tongue. And some of us might be able to identify with the Lord, with Peter, that we sometimes talk too quickly about things. And one day when he saw that mighty miracle, when he saw what the Lord Jesus had done, and he felt in the presence of the Lord, what did he see and how did he respond? He said, "Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man." You see, when we are in the presence of God, that's what we see. We suddenly realize, "I am a sinful man or a sinful woman or a sinful child." But it is this Peter, when he wrote in his epistle, he wrote and he had studied the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and he walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he say? "He did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth." There was no lie, no deceit whatsoever. That's what Peter said. And don't you think he relished in that, because he knew his own mouth needed to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ? that blessed book of Hebrews, about which we heard a few texts from quoted this morning as well, we hear this again about Jesus Christ. He knew no sin. What do we hear when we listen to the book of Hebrews? We hear that we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And if you know anything about your heart, this should make your heart leap. There's one found without sin. And he's the Savior. Think how he resisted the temptations in the wilderness. The devil came to him, "If you are the Son of God, do this. Or if you are the Son of God, then listen to me and worship me." But he didn't. He trusted the word of God more than anything else. He didn't trust his own feelings or anything else. No, he lived by the word of God and by the will of God and perfectly fulfilled all righteousness. He was without sin. And he resisted sin to the very bitter end of his life. And if we know anything and we understand anything, maybe you say, well, because he was sinless, it must have been easy for him. No, absolutely not. The opposite. You see, when temptation knocks on our door, we easily open that door. But Jesus never opened that door, so he resisted to the uttermost, and so he knew the full extent of what temptation is all about. He knew no sin. We don't know what the full extent of our temptations is, because we often cave if we don't flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he knew the powers of hell attacking him as no one else did. And it still says that he is that one who is without sin. Bless the Lord. There's a Savior who is without sin. Hebrews 5 verse 2 shows that though he was surrounded with weakness like us, and he's nevertheless that high priest that can be compassionate, and who can be compassionate especially with those who are ignorant and out of the way. That's who he is. He's a compassionate, sympathetic high priest to whom we can come. And then it says in Hebrews 7 also about him, "For such a high priest became us." This is the one we need. Became us. That's what it says. That's needed for us. What does it say about him? Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. What does that mean? He is holy. That is, he is righteous. He is sinless. He is harmless. That means he is innocent. No one, not one time he ever did anything wrong. He never sinned against others. He always treated others with respect. He was undefiled. He never did anything that was improper. Never had an improper desire, a lust, or a sin that when we think about sin, it defiles us. But Jesus Christ was free from this pollution. So he never had any guilt feelings, because he knew in his heart of hearts, I never have sinned against my Father. What a blessed thing that is. Never any guilt feelings. Always a clear conscience. That is Jesus. And he is separate from sinners. That means he is aloof or standing off of sinners. No, he is separate from sinners. That means he was among sinners, but he was never contaminated by their sins in any way. Now, young people, if you know anything about yourself, then you know how easily you give in to peer pressure. And then you feel after maybe the shame of it. No, this, the Lord Jesus mingled with sinners, with publicans and sinners, and never ever was he in any way defiled by his way of dealing with sinners. He knew no sin. So there was an entire separation from feelings and the principles and the ideas of this sinful world. He was otherworldly. He was heavenly minded. He was focused on the glory of the Father perfectly. And I hope you say tonight, that's what I desire, something of it. Oh, that I had a heart like that, a life like that. How glorious, how desirable. Never guilt, never pain, never misery. A sinless life. He knew no sin. And now, hear this jarring statement. With this in mind, he knew no sin. And he was made sin for us. The only one who ever lived, the one and only Son of the Father, one in a kind, God-man, pure and perfect. He had a perfect hatred for sin deep in his heart. And he, of all people, was made sin. Was made sin. And he died greatest criminal. He's made him sin for us who knew no sin. If we let these words sink in for a moment, we cannot even begin to fathom the depth of what that must have been for the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered. The Father, his blessed Father, who loved him as no one else, made him to be sin for us. There in Gethsemane, when he sweat great drops of blood and crawls over the ground in agony and in pain as a worm and no man, there he was made sin. When he pleads to the Father, let this cup pass from me. When the Father, as it were, baptizes him with a baptism of suffering. When he hangs on the cross, when he is mocked and railed and spat upon. And when he gives his precious blood. And he gives his back to the smiters, it says in Isaiah. In other words, he gives his back to the lashes. And the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ flows out. And he wears that crown of thorns as he is mocked and ridiculed as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That blessed Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin there. And as he hangs on the cross and the blood flows out of his pierced hand and his pierced side later when it is pierced, or when he is there in the darkness, when heaven turns his blessed, the Father turns his blessed face away for just a moment, and when on earth it is all dark around that cross, there he was made sin for us. The horrors of God forsaken us break upon his soul. And hell comes and jumps on him and breaks loose. He experiences hell there. He is made sin for us. And there he hangs, exposed with the shame of nakedness. They tore his clothes from him. They mocked him. He is the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we esteemed him smitten of God. And there he gives his precious blood, the Lamb of God. Gives his precious blood, the Lamb without spot and without blemish. Nothing wrong, he knew no sin, but God made him sin. Made him sin. And we cannot even begin to fathom the horror that must have crept upon him, his soul, his pure and spotless soul, which hated sin and darkness. The pain that must have bruised his blessed body that never ever sinned, now mangled body. And his blessed heart, his pure heart, must have been broken. His tender heart, never ever sinned, now was made sin. Can we begin to fathom what this blessed Savior had to go through? There's one picture that comes to mind when we think about this. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. Do you remember, children, that story when the snakes had bitten and the people had sinned and the snakes came on and they were bitten? And what did Moses need to do in order that these people would be healed who were bitten by the poison of sin? He needed to make a snake so that when the snake was lifted up for all to see and they would say, look and live. And as they looked, they saw those snakes that had just bitten them. They were reminded as they looked at that snake of their sins. And so it is when we come to Golgotha and when we come and see the suffering Savior, the sinless one, the spotless one, with the eyes of faith, we are reminded of the wretchedness of our sins. He that pictures that snake, he was made sin. There he hangs on the cross, the middle cross, the supreme criminal. That's what it was saying. There he hangs, despised, rejected. He was made a curse for us. For it's written, curses everyone that hangs upon a tree. Cursed. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh and was, and for sin, condemning sin in the world, Romans 8, verse 3. The one who knew no sin was made sin. And now the marvel is that the next two words of our text. For us. For us. Two little words, but two little words that are filled with the gospel. He made Christ sin for us. He, Isaiah said it right. He laid upon him the sins, the iniquity of us all. God spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all. But the question is still the same. In Isaiah's day, it was, who has believed this? Who has come by the grace of God through the power of the Spirit and has embraced it and say in faith, yes, Lord, that's what I need. I need this Savior. For me, such a sinner as I am. Have you come to that place? That's a blessed place to be. He made him sin for us who knew no sin. So just a picture for a moment, to turn back to the picture of clothes. When he came into the world, He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, it says. So we could say, children, young people, that he put upon himself our clothes of humanity, of being a person, a human being. He took upon himself the clothes. But when we say in our text and we listen, he was made sin for us who knew no sin, we can picture it as follows. That he says, I will take those dirty clothes and I will put them on behalf of my people. Those who come and trust. Those who have seen, I've got filthy rags, only filthy rags. For us. And it's not as if you need to be qualified for this. There are no qualified sinners. There's simply sinners in this world who need to come by the grace of God through the power of the Spirit to embrace this Savior. It's not as if God is saying, well, you first need to come and improve yourself, and if you come to this or that level, then no, come as a sinner. This is for sinners. We can come and offer anything. We can only come with our filth and with our sin, and we can come with broken heart. And that is pleasing to the Lord, a broken heart. But that even is not necessarily because we have a broken heart. No, the Lord breaks our heart when we see Jesus Christ made sin for us, and then our repentance flows and our trust is drawn to that one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. He was made sin for us. Have you seen it? Have you said it by faith? For me. For me. Have you come to the place where you see my dirty clothes have been exchanged and he's given me clothes of salvation? Let's look at that. We made righteous in him. Secondly, let's read our text again. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that, so that, we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We. There is none righteous. There's no one that seeks God by nature. We all are full of self by nature unless we have been made alive and born again. Otherwise, we are full of rebellion and selfishness and blindness of mind. And we don't like to keep the law. We like to obey ourselves. We don't like obedience. Sin is what? Transgression of the law, the Word of God says. We love to just walk in our own sins. That's the we by nature. That's who we are. We want our thing. The way we want to live. That's we by nature. But when we hear the gospel, by nature we have no interest. Our heart is hard, it's irresponsive, it's not drawn automatically to the Lord Jesus Christ when we hear about him. That's what we are. We would resist. There's this wicked nature in us. The Bible tells us very clearly, we are totally depraved. We can't even save ourselves. We can begin to save ourselves. Our heart is desperately wicked. We saw something about that of that this morning, didn't we? We are born in sin. In sin, our mothers conceived us, the Bible tells us. And our sinfulness by nature, we are not so bothered by it. We're more concerned about the sins of other people. That's who we are by nature. Children of the devil, loving lies, loving pleasure, loving the world, living for ourselves. We're pretty good by nature. Sin is what deceives us. And so when we think about this text, so that we might be made the righteousness of God. What do we need to be delivered from when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and we see him as the sinless one who suffered? What do we need to be delivered from? Not only our sin, but also our sin of self-righteousness. Our supposed righteousness. Now, I'm not that bad. Why do we say I'm so bad? You see, that's what Paul realized in Philippians 3 when he said, I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord. What was it? Well, he was hanging on to all his religious and his life and all his religious performances. And then he says, I do count them dung, all those things that he used to cling to in the past, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So not only do we need to be delivered from sin, but even from our self-righteousness by nature. And that's the marvel of this text. The we who are full of sin by nature and self-righteousness can be made righteous, perfectly sinless in God's sight through Jesus Christ by faith in him. When God exchanges what we have, sin and guilt and shame, and lays it upon his Son and gives us his righteousness. That's how he saves his people from their sins. That's his name, right? Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we who are full of sin and unrighteousness and selfishness and disobedience and have a heart that by nature doesn't even want to serve God. That's how bad it is. We might be made the righteousness of God so that God looks upon us as pure and spotless of God in him. And now you say, maybe, what does that word might mean? Is that perhaps it's going to happen? We don't know. A little perhaps. It might happen. Not likely. Is it simply might in the sense of it's possible? No, this is a might in the sense of God has his purposes, and his purposes are going to be fulfilled, and he is going to call his people, and he's going to bring them, and he's going to, by the gospel, make them righteous in Christ Jesus through his death. And how does he do that? Through the preaching of the gospel. And the verses here before are amazing. We have no time to go into them, but one verse. Through the gospel, the death of Jesus Christ reconciles us, brings us back to God, and it is in such a way that God comes. And it says in verse 20, just the verse before, now then we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, this is the idea. God comes through the preaching of the word. He sends his ambassadors, and he says, comes, and he says, I beseech you. That, what does it mean? I beg you, come and be reconciled. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I beg you. Can you fathom that? That God comes to us in his word, begging us to be reconciled. That's how willing he is to save the most wretched sinner tonight. There's hope for such a God who comes through the Word and bows himself and humbles himself and plead with us, be reconciled to me. That from enemies he wants to make us friends. Bring us close to his heart. That's this glorious exchange. That's what this is all about. We sin in unrighteousness. Through the righteousness and perfection and sinlessness and spotlessness of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings us and he calls us and he begs us to come to him. And each one who looks will live. Each one who comes with true and saving faith. Let me illustrate this. You know, children, the story of Jacob, right? Jacob wanted a blessing very bad. He wanted the blessing his own way. He wanted to be blessed. And how did he do that? He came to his father and he put some skins, right? And he thought, well, different clothes. I smell like Esau. So I can receive the blessing. And so he thought he could deceive his father. And that's not how we should come to the Lord. But that's how we come by nature. We think, well, you know, I will just fix myself up a little bit. I will just appear a little bit better. I will try a little harder. And maybe God doesn't see. Maybe I want to serve the Lord, yes. But I also want to hold on to my sin. And so you cover yourself a little bit up and you patch yourself up. That's not how we should come. That's not how we can receive the blessing. No, Jacob received a blessing later on when he had wrestled with God and surrendered himself to God. That's what we need to do. Come and surrender yourself entirely to the Lord and give up on anything of righteousness in yourself. We can't appear just beautiful on our outside because God sees our heart. How then are we to come? There's a beautiful illustration also from the life of Jacob. It's an illustration. I'm using this as an illustration from the Old Testament to illustrate what we have here in our text. It's amazing when you think about it. At the end of Jacob's life, he was about to die. He had learned many lessons. And had many lessons that exposed him as for who he was. He had to learn those lessons painfully. But then at the end of his life, he calls the sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. He said, come, I want to bless you. I want to bless your sons, Joseph. And what does he do? He's going to bless them in God's name. And if we ever want to be blessed, then it's in this way we ought to come. What happened? Well, he was going to bless. They were both kneeling before him. And normally they would just, the oldest on his right hand for you, right hand here, for me here. But right hand, he would bless the oldest one and the youngest one, the left hand. The greatest blessing would go to the oldest one, and the smaller blessing would go to the younger one. That's how it was supposed to go. But what did he do? What did Jacob do? Do you remember, children? He crossed his hands. The greater blessing now went to the younger one. and the other one, God the lesser blessing, the older one. And so it is with Jesus Christ. When we want to be truly blessed, God the Father, as it were, calls His Son to kneel down and us to kneel down, as it were. And He, what does He do? He lays His hand in a crossed way. No, it's actually worse. It's not just a greater blessing to the son, to the younger son, us, the undeserving, sinful prodigal. No, what our text shows is that He comes and lays His hand of curse on the cross upon His son, the older son, who is blessed and sinless and perfect. Can you fathom it? The curse went to Him. He made Him sin for us so that He could cross His hand and bless prodigal sinners who come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? He made Him sin for us. Peter says it, for Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why, Peter? That so that He might bring us to God. Unworthy sinners made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. We need this righteousness. God gives the righteousness of Jesus Christ and blesses us with that. So that when God looks upon a sinner who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever you are tonight, He looks to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and He says, I take your sin and I made Him a curse on your behalf. And now I see no sin in such a wretched sinner as we are by nature. And that's the only righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. And that's the only righteousness by which we can enter into the kingdom of heaven and be invited at that table where there will be celebration forever. Here's another example, also from the Old Testament. Do you remember the high priest Joshua? He stood before the Lord, and there was the devil accusing him. Joshua, your clothes are not, they are not clean. Constantly, Satan was, and that's what he does often with God's children. Look at this sin, look at that sin. Accusations all against God's children. And Joshua had to say, yes, yes, that's right. I am sinful. I have filthy clothes. What does God do? God rebukes Satan. And what is given to him? They offer him a set of new clothes. It says in Zechariah, take away the filthy garments from him. And he said unto him, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. You see, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. He gives us clean clothes so that we can appear in the presence of the Lord. And so that Satan can no longer accuse us. And the clean clothes are the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, but by the obedience of Jesus Christ, that is His suffering and His sacrifice and His perfect life, are many made righteousness, righteous. That's what our text is saying. Cursed when we are still in Adam, but blessed when we are in Jesus Christ. Made righteous through faith. And then it says in our text, he who we are made righteousness of God in him, in Jesus Christ. How does that work? It reminds us of 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us, what? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. We have all in Christ. We have wisdom that we receive. We have righteousness that we receive. We have sanctification that we received. And yes, one day full redemption. As he is, this morning we closed with, as he is, so are we in this world. We live on his account, what he did for us. And we live united to him. What he earned for us is ours. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father. There he sits. After he suffered, he now sits at that blessed place, the right hand. He earned it for us. And then one day we will see him, and he will give us these new clothes, never to be defiled, always to be in his presence. Now, one last example here. Sometimes we go and we go out for shopping, and when we buy some new clothes, we need some new clothes because they're worn and torn or whatever. And then some people, they go all overboard, and then they look into the mirror and it's all different and our old clothes, we take them off and we put our new clothes on, and some people go overboard with the surgeries and all to look beautiful on the outside, hairstyles and what have you, all to appear beautiful. And then suddenly they come and present themselves to friends. And those friends don't barely recognize who they are. They gasp for, is it you? That's going to happen one day. When we come and we have trusted in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and Christ has earned those clothes for us, and we come into that heavenly place and we receive then the garments of salvation. He gives us true beauty, not inward beauty, but beauty in our hearts for the ashes of this world. He clothes us with the garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness, and it's more beautiful than a robe, a wedding garment. It says in Isaiah 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with the ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. We receive this garment and we may put it on, and that we may come and appear, and that one day when everything will be changed, when the saints come and stand before Christ, everyone, as it were, will gasp about the beauty of salvation, clothed in his righteousness, clothed in a wedding garment that is more beautiful than ever we can imagine. The bride has made herself ready, it says in Revelation. And to her was granted what? In that great day, it was granted her to be arrayed, that means clothed, in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is what? Back to our text. The righteousness of saints. The righteousness that we receive. The perfect garment. Because he who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might wear that garment of righteousness given to us in that last day, even now already to clothe us, but then to fully appear spotless before the Lamb of God, before the throne of God. and heaven will burst into a joyous song because of the righteousness and the salvation, the clothes of salvation that Jesus Christ gives, because of this glorious great exchange. And doesn't your heart swell with joy and thankfulness when your hope is in nothing less but in Christ's blood and righteousness? Don't you look forward to finally to be done with sin altogether, to be before the throne, praising Him, adoring Him, because He made Him sin, and now we are for the throne because of Him. Amen.